To get saved, we come to church to stay encouraged so that we operate and we function and we learn the things maybe that we're not operating in so that we can use those tools in our life that are already given to us. We just got to locate them. It's kind of like sometimes people buy a new car and all the gadgets on it, they don't know how they operate, so they go enjoying the car and the drive and all this. And down the road, someone tells them, well, how are you enjoying this? And they didn't even realize they had that particular dimension. Oh, heated steering wheel? Wow. And the Lord has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness because he wants us to enjoy the whole package. So we come to church to learn what we may not be operating in so we can more effectively live that abundant life. Amen? Last week, I ministered on how to live in hope and how important hope is. And I talked to you about the significance. We talk about love, faith, hope. Greatest is love, but we also realize you can't operate without hope. Love's great, but love also works by faith, and faith gives the substance to the things hoped for. So you can't eliminate hope. Hope literally gives you what you're believing for. But if we don't know how that tool operates, or we don't even know it's ours, we don't live in that dimension. That's what hope does. Faith gives belief in that unseen realm of substance called hope. And it's not just blanket hope, it's hope in God.
That's right.
Which is hope in his scriptures, hope in his word. So we learn that Jeremiah told us that his thoughts for us are to do us good, not evil, to be a blessing, and to give us a future and a hope. See, the Lord knew even back in the old covenant that his people would need to operate in something that they could attain. And that which they could attain were the promises that they'd have to learn about and then realize that's the very core of what will take you through many storms of life. Amen? I ended last week with a scripture out of Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before, Old Covenant, New Covenant, were written so that we would take them and learn how to operate in patience and comfort so we would obtain this hope. So the essence of Paul telling the Corinthians is everything that was written that we're sharing with you and that you've heard is to get you into hope.
Yes.
Because we realized, and I talked last week on what hope, the opposite of hope is hope deferred. And hope deferred literally, totally demonstrated is a dead heart. You've lost your faith. You've lost your belief. You haven't lost your salvation. You just lose out on so many of those tools. It's like giving up on this good car because you got so frustrated with it, you just stopped driving it. It's still yours and all the tools still operate. But hope deferred says it makes the body, makes the bones, makes the life sick. So we realize we don't want that operating in our life. Before Christ, Ephesians told us that you were strangers from God without hope. The emphasis, you were without hope. And then it goes on, and that was to unbelievers. And then to believers, Paul had to reinvigorate those that had had loved ones that had passed. Remember in the Gospels when Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in me, believe in the Father, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, they had forgot all of that, and they're grieving. Oh, my loved ones, they're done, they're over. And he says, don't be like those that are without hope. And so he put them in that dimension of looking forward to this time that we would be joined together with those that went before us, that knew the Lord. What an impact to unbelievers to get them to believe so they have hope. But how about believers being encouraged so they can get back in hope if they've operated in some discouraging element of it, which could be all the way from, discouragement, discomfort, bitterness, and cynicism. We get back in it. So today I want to talk about now we realize we need this hope in our life. It's time to run with hope. And I want to share some truths that I realized as I studied the scriptures this week. I'm going to start with a scripture, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 6. And this is what the Holy Ghost is saying. Beginning at verse 18, I'm going to read two verses. This was so that by two unchangeable things, his promises or his word and his oath, it's impossible for God to ever change that or to lie. His promises, remember, our hope is in his promises, hope in God. That promise or those promises, that hope is always there. We who have fled for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast to this hope that was appointed to us. And then verse 19 ties it in and says this: we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. It cannot slip. It cannot break down under whatever steps, whatever or whoever steps out upon it. It reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. In other words, the Bible tells us that if you're going to run with hope, if you're going to have something to rely on that's bigger than the circumstances of life, you have to realize that hope is the anchor of your soul. Now, we need to understand something. It's not the anchor of your spirit that got recreated and became brand new. That happened when we got saved. Yes, but the soul is what we're challenged to get renewed. So the promises, we have to learn them, and that's what keeps us anchored to God. Amen. My people are destroyed because they have no hope or they don't know the truth, even though it's already theirs. And so many Christians operate in defeat because they don't know what's already theirs. And so the Bible, through the Holy Ghost, is telling us it's the anchor. Now, doing a little word study on the word hope. In the Old Covenant, the Hebrew word for it, and I'm not going to pronounce it to you because you wouldn't remember it anyway, it refers to a cord. And then it gives a reference to a braided-like cord, like a rope, that's even a stronger cord. It's like an umbilical cord that we have to God. When we have hope, we have this cord, or if you want to tie it to a boat. A boat has an anchor. If it doesn't want to get tossed to and fro with every wind and every storm that comes into its contact. It's the same thing with this cord, this rope that ties us to God, so that when we face the hardships and the disappointment, our faith is not in the situation, it's not even in the facts, but it's in the truth that God says he cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie or break his oath. So in other words, he can't lie, he can't break his oath, so we have to realize we have to get this mind anchored to God. That's why we continuously, when some of you got saved, somebody probably told you, you need to get into the Bible now. You didn't understand, it's like reading somebody else's love letters before Christ, but now that you're saved, it's your love letters. But if you don't get in and read them, and I start people in 1 John, get through 1 John, take them through the New Testament, not the Old Covenant. They'll get there eventually because they need, those things were written. And we learn from them so that we can trust in the Lord. But I found it very interesting. That very same word in hope that we get the Hebrew word that means cord, also it's the same word they give you when you see the word weight. Some of you know Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. So this cord of hope is also a cord of waiting upon the Lord. Because when we wait upon him, he has the perfect timing to the manifestation of the very promise that we're believing him for. Yes, that's why throughout the epistles it says, grow not weary, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Amen. Our role to each other and to believers is to encourage them to stay in the promises, or encourage our brothers and sisters to stay in hope, to not let them fall into hope deferred. And that's why it's important to rally together and be around people that are going to keep you encouraged. And that's why the Bible says in Corinthians, separate yourself from the unbelief. It doesn't say you don't witness to them. Doesn't say you don't bless them. But you don't hang with them. For what do you have in common? They're not going to release hope into your life. If anything, they're going to tell you why you should bail on what you're doing and just get on with things. But not the Lord. Grow not weary. No matter how much your storm you're going through, if you stay anchored to God, as we wait upon Him, we can have the manifestations.
Amen.
I find it interesting when I look at when storms are going to move into areas. Boat owners that love their boats do not normally try to tie them to the dock. If they don't have some place to get them out of the area, they take them out into the water and they drop the largest anchor they can, so that when the winds toss it to and fro, it doesn't hit anything, but it stays in that location. See, the Lord wants us to stay in His location.
Amen.
And the anchor that He's given us is a lot stronger than any anchor that's manifested by humanity.
Yes, sir.
And that anchor is the anchor into the promises, the hope that He's given to us, that He will never lie or mislead us.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, whether you're viewing on Facebook or you're here, He's no respecter of persons. No, not two people are going through the same storms in here. And you say, oh my gosh, I'm a believer. Why should I have to go through these storms? Because the Bible promises you'll go through them. Many will be the afflictions of righteous men and women. You don't become righteous till you receive Jesus. But then you get the promise of many of them. But the Lord delivers us out of them all. Because the delivering is, our hope is in God, our promise is in God, and we stay anchored here to Him. And get this renewed. And one of the fascinating things is, no matter how many times we look like we've done the stupid stuff, God doesn't hold that to our account. He recalculates our lives and places things back into a plan to get us right where we're supposed to be. We can do the dumbest stuff. And yeah, that hurts us from kingdom life down here, but it doesn't separate us from the Lord. That was all nailed to the cross too. He recalculating your life so it's going to benefit you. But it benefits you on the promises that He's laid, because this He can't lie about.
Yes, sir.
And we know it's impossible for Him to lie anyway. Amen?
You,
this is what happened in the Old Covenant. Remember, everything was given, we read to build us up. We're waiting on the Lord so we can have our strength renewed, so we can run, not because it's based on what we see, it's based on what we can't see, but what we can see is hope. Because it gives substance to what you're believing for. Breakthrough in loved ones are out there and doing stupid stuff. Or maybe you've got a spouse that doesn't serve the Lord. Or maybe you've got a financial need that's overwhelming. Or maybe you've got some kind of sickness or disease that's attacked your body. The Lord knows it already. And He's trying to encourage you to stay in the hope that He's stronger.
Yes.
And His truth still trumps facts.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
And that's why we come together to hear testimonies on how it's happening all the time. King David, when he came as a little ruddy boy to take out a giant, of course he first asked, what's this person get? And of course he gets all these rewards. But he said, when he got onto the field, 1 Samuel 17:48-51 says he ran towards the Philistine. In other words, his hope was in God, and he'd already declared, who is this uncircumcised enemy of the Lord? But he ran. Do you know that when you run, it's an action verb that gets you someplace quicker? And do you know that when you're running, you don't have time to look at all the obstacles? You don't have time to look at all the negative? And that's why the Lord tells us in Hebrews, run the race that I've set before you. And we learn what He set before us, looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But Faith gives substance to hope. So the hope that we're believing for, the truth in the Word of God, he says, run the race. But what we have, if you're trying to run and you don't even know what's yours, you don't know where you're going.
Good word.
So we learn. We come to church. We get stronger. The biggest move I think that's happening around the world is people are beginning to rely more and more on the Lord and not humanity. We are to love humanity. We're to be a blessing to one another. But we're supposed to lift up Jesus and get people connected to him. And it's his living word that he's given us all freely. And you hear me say it many times. He doesn't love me any more than he loves anybody. Because he created us all in his image and likeness. Amen?
Right.
Psalms 119:32 says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you are going to enlarge my heart. And we're not talking about a large, sick heart. We're talking a big heart that's trusting and believing in the things of God. Amen? If you got your Bibles, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians. I don't think I gave you this in my little notes, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 26 says this. Therefore, I run this way, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight not as one who's just beating the air. In other words, we're going to run this race of hope, but we're going to know what we're running for because we're not going to be ignorant as those that have no hope. Because they don't believe. We've got hope because we are believers, and we're going to realize, what are we running for? We're running for the truth that the Bible says hope in God is ours now, today, this moment. And as we wait on him, he renews. I don't know about you, but there's times when the forces seem to be against us and be real easy to get outside of what God's got planned for us. I believe there's two enemies of this run. And I think the first enemy, more Christians than not, are guilty of, and that's running ahead of God. It's kind of like the illustration in the Old Covenant where you see Sarah and Abraham. They got a truth. They got the hope that says you're going to be a father of many nations. And after 10 years of waiting, they thought, let's us make this happen. And Sarah kind of lends her woman servant, Hagar. Hagar and Abraham have an issue or a relation, and next thing you know, you got an Ishmael. And I'm going to tell you that that messed up a whole lot of things by running ahead of God and trying to make it happen. The good news is this, God didn't hold that against them. He forgave them, and he blessed Ishmael too. So just because we do the wrong things doesn't mean, oh, we focus on that, now we're going to get our punishment. No, he's recalculated Abraham to this place where then they had the Isaac, which was the promise, and it's no different today. You can't run ahead of God. You've got to trust God, know the truth, and operate in the truth, and realize he'll bring the manifestation. Faith and patience inherits what? The promises, of hope that we get in believing and trusting in God. Amen?
Amen?
And the second area that the enemy uses besides trying to get us to run ahead of God is what we heard in this element, the word that came through Jimmy, of fear. Fear, the opposite of faith, we run away from God. Do you know the disciples that we praise and we're so blessed with their journey? Do you know that they heard all the truths that Jesus shared? They heard it via live. We get the red letter version. They heard it live. They believed the establishment. It wasn't just Judas that thought, hey, it's going to happen right now. They all thought that.
Amen.
They just didn't turn him in. But do you know that once those other 11 witnessed the beatings, in the crucifixion of the Lord, you know history says they ran back to their old way of living? They went back to fishing. They went back to tax collecting. In other words, they ran in fear away from their destiny. But again, God, recalculating their life, gets to show up alive now, rallies them, and recalculates their life to get them to Jerusalem so they can all get back in one accord so he can release the Comforter that explodes and change the earth forever. Wow. We could have said, what a bunch of faithless. No. God got him stirred again. You know what Jesus' role when he came back from the dead was? To get him out of hope deferred and get him back into hope. I'm back. Now, some Thomas had to wait till he saw things, and I'm sure Peter and them, when they knocked, and yeah, he's there, yeah, right. It took a little convincing, but that's what our Holy Ghost does, always trying to recalculate and convince us, I'm working for your good. Yeah, you messed up. God doesn't hold that against you. I'm changing your direction to get you back on track.
Yes, sir.
Because all his promises are already yes and amen. So we have to get into operating. That's why we can enjoy, have joy on earth, even when we're going through the storms. But the storms are not easy. We know his yoke is easy, his burden's light. But I'm telling you, when you're in the midst of a storm, you got a loved one that's dealing with life-threatening things. You're looking like the little story I read about the foreclosure on the farm, and the dad is gone, 11 kids are raised. It all sounds nice, but we need to be encouraged. We need to be comforted. We need that Isaiah 30, comfort ye one another. And then wait. And that's the hardest thing for us. I'm going to run and do it for God. Or it doesn't work enough, I'm running away from him. No. Run, but run with a purpose. Because the purpose is the truth that he can't lie about. Amen? So I was meditating, trying to give you some examples of two individuals. And I came up with one. And I want to talk about George Frederick Handel in closing. I've got two good examples. Now, George Frederick Handel was a composer back in the 1700s. He was known, he was popular, he was an individual that was known throughout England. People would go listen to his music. Now, my wife was raised up, and how she learned to play the piano and that was all classical, which I'm grateful because I love classical music too. But she learned about all the different artists, and so one of her collections she got, and some of you that go back in my era have records. So it has the Messiah, and it has the phases of getting to that particular dimension. But I found it interesting as I read through. Oh, better be careful. That's probably got some value. Oh, don't tell PK. I don't know where she went. But as the author was putting it all together, they call it the miracle of the Messiah. In other words, we all love the Messiah, right? But it talks about how this believer, literally, after so long, and he was noted, he was going to have this thing that would change the society. And he had good composing, but nothing that changed society. And so as time went on, and he got older, and he realized he was getting older, depression began to set in. And there was somebody that some of us realize that he was called Frederick the Great. Some of us study about him. He even declared, and it was written during that time, that he's lost his inspiration. He's over the hill. He's done. Now, remember, this is somebody that's a believer, somebody that needs to be around somebody that's going to inspire and encourage them. And it's recorded that this friend that loved the Lord was named Charles Jennens. And he submitted to Handel all these scriptural principles, scriptures, to encourage him. And he was the one that started in Isaiah 30 and said, encourage. Or he said that the actual rendering was to encourage the brethren. And so Handel, remember, pretty down, pretty much lost his faith and in his hope, began to read these scriptures of comfort. And the next thing you know, he's putting music to it. And all of a sudden, life begin to come back into.
Yes.
George Frederick Handel. These were given to him in 1741. He then began to put it together, and we got what were known as the Messiah. In London, England, in front of a packed house with King George present, this Handel's Messiah was presented. And it was noted that King George at the Hallelujah Chorus stood to his feet trembling and shouted out. 280 years later, when that Messiah is played and when churches throughout the world get to that Hallelujah Chorus where he shall reign forever and ever, they stand to their feet in giving the glory to the Lord because of one man that inspired Handel not to give up, get back in hope, and he put together the greatest piece of work that even to this day inspires us. And I'm telling you, God's no respecter of persons. He can inspire the best of us. If we don't lose hope and we have people in our life that are going to speak into our life encouragement and give us hope. Hope in God. And the second example I want to share was somebody that was an inventor back in the early 19th century. In fact, his name was Thomas Edison. And Thomas Edison was known for inventing all kinds of things. But did you know he was a man of God that trusted the Lord, believed God? He fell on a very hard time in his life. At 67 years young, his son came upon New Jersey. One of his largest laboratories was ablaze. And they said, "Where is your father? Where is your father? I'll go find him." So he hunted down and he brought his father to the fire. And this is what he said. He said, "Find your mother. She will never see anything like this again all the days of her life." See, Thomas Edison was not in hope deferred. He was in hope in God. He said, "Get mom here. She'll never witness the rest of her life something as big and mighty as this." It was his laboratory and all his works getting burned up. Can you imagine? "Oh, God, why did you do this? Why did you do this?" It was recorded that he said this as his wife came and the son watched the laboratory burn to the ground with all his things. And this was the quote. The 67-year-old man of God, still in hope, said, "There's a great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start over." 67 years young. And his focus wasn't, "Oh, woe is me, all my..." No, his hope was in God. And he said, "Wow, the good thing in this disaster is all my mistakes got burned up. Thank God we can start over again." And it astounded his son and his wife. And it was noted and recorded. I'm telling you, folks, God hasn't changed. That same inspiration that he releases upon a Thomas Edison, or bring from hope deferred a George Frederick Handel to get him back into his destiny, is exactly what he wants to do to us, is get us back recalculating your lives to get you in fulfilling your destiny, because you have been created and his thoughts towards you is to give you a future and a hope. And there's nothing you can do that's going to not stop the ghost of God from recalculating your life to get you back on track. Now, if you've done stupid things and you're dealing with the consequences of sickness or whatever, God's not holding that against you. He's saying, "Keep your hope in me. I'm still a God of miracles. I'm still a God that can break through in the midst of it." And he's still working on behalf of all of us.
Amen.
To bring it about. So, I finish by saying this. You that are listening, you that are here, learn what you own. Learn what Jesus died on the cross to give you.
Amen.
If you're not connected, because you can't study good on your own, get connected so you can learn what you already belong, what belongs to you. And then once you know it, run. Run the race that God has set before you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because he's the author and he's the finisher of your hope, your faith, the love that he shed abroad. And it's on you, in you, and wants to flow out of you. And whatever you're facing, I know in this congregation, we got people dealing with health issues. We got people dealing with financial issues. We got people believing for loved ones. We got people that are believing for sound minds. I'm telling you what, God's recalculating and say, keep your hope in me. Be encouraged today. He's not forgotten you. He's not left you out in a corner. He's working things into your life to cause your destiny and the manifestations of what he saw in you before he even placed us in our mother's womb. And then he anointed us to be those that would take this to the lives around us, and everywhere your feet shall tread, it's ours. Because yes. Yes. It's given to us in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
And there's no mountain too high.
None.
Or valley too low that you can't get through it or over it, around it.
That's right.
Keeping your eyes focused on him.
Thank you, Lord.
And he calls you more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you take nothing out of here, take out of God has not stopped working in your lives to do a great thing and accomplish great things through you. Not for you to get the glory,
Amen. But
for the Lord.
Yes.
When we sing that every Christmas season, I tell my wife, I hope we're going to sing the Messiah, because I get chills every time we sing that hallelujah chorus. Because the truth is, he's still ruling and reigning forever and ever. And when we die, we graduate.
That's right.
And we will be talking about the tough things we went through. But thank God, hopefully we'll be able to share how we encouraged one another to not look at the half empty glass, but look at the half full. The mistakes are gone. He says he forgets them as far as the east is from the west. And he's not bringing them
That's
up
right.
to you. You may bring them up to yourself, but he's not.
That's right.
Jump on board. He's got a plan. And you know what? 67 years old in 1914 would be like being 87 now. Life spans have existed. And he's seeing a future and a destiny. There isn't anybody in here over the hill. We may be part of the hill, but we're not over the hill. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we do believe that the thought you have for us is to give us a future and a hope. We know, Lord, that you've given us your word, your truth, to be an anchor to this mind that is an enemy against you, Lord, and we're bringing it captive to the truth that triumphs and trumps over facts. We are more than conquerors today, Lord, and I thank you that the destiny and the purpose that you have planned for each of my brothers and sisters that journeyed out today and those that are listening, that you've never changed your mind. Your gifts and callings are irrevocable. I thank you, Lord. There's a destiny and a purpose that you've raised up believers to make a difference. And we stand together thanking you that what you begun, you will finish it. And we will not grow weary. And we will stay connected with others that will keep us encouraged in hope. And we'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor forever and ever. In Jesus' name. And all of us in agreement said, Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, altars are open.